When Heinrich Melchior Muhlenberg, dates 1711 to 1787, finished his theological education, he did not immediately receive a call into the ministry. Rather, like many of the students of his time, he served as a tutor for several years while waiting for a place of ministry to open up. How's that for a cheery note to start out a sermon on call day? But it wasn't an unusual occurrence. In fact, Wilhelm Lea, who helped found this seminary, cooled his heels in a series of vicarages before finally receiving a call into the ministry. A call to Neuendettelsau, Germany, honored in our thought, but not then. It was kind of like getting a call to Zap, North Dakota of old. C.F.W. Walther did not receive a call immediately, though that was perhaps self-inflicted, at least in part. But can you imagine how frustrating that would be, having spent years in preparation to serve, eager to go out into the field, and then finding yourselves limited in your opportunities? Enter John the Baptist and his disciples. The disciples of John come to Jesus and ask him, on John's authority, whether he is the one. Why the uncertainty? Well, perhaps it's because their leader, who had had such a spectacularly successful ministry early on, now is languishing in prison. Without the leader, it could be that the movement is beginning to come apart. And so the question to Jesus. It may be as simple as them considering their options. Or, more pointedly, perhaps John is the source of all the problem. Rotting away in prison, is he beginning to have doubts about this so-called Messiah? After all, earlier in Luke, Jesus has said he has come to set the captives free. No doubt John would have liked an immediate fulfillment of that promise. Instead, imprisoned, he finds himself fading away. It seems that John has been forgotten by most, but certainly not by Herodias. No wonder, that he has his doubts. So how do we explain this shift of John and his disciples away from the bold exclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," to the timid, "Are you the coming one?" Hard to understand the fickle character of these men. Or is it? In the midst of these days of celebration, this word provides a proper setting for those of you who will be entering into ministry, either through an internship, vicarage, or the epitome tonight, a call into the office of the Holy Ministry. In what way? Well, because I expect you'll find your ministry has a certain Johannine character to it at times, not the Blessed Saint John, but more like John the Baptist. That is, after a period of initial excitement, reality sets in. It may even get to the point where it seems that nothing you do works, and the joy of ministry can begin to fade. From the pinnacle of receiving a call to the realities of working with a very human community, sometimes the ideal and the real don't quite seem to mesh, at least in our minds. At which point you might begin to wonder whether Jesus really called you to this ministry. That is why God gives us history. I'm convinced of this utterly. Namely, so that we can see other people had it worse. Heinrich Melchior Muhlenberg arrived in the United States, the American colonies more properly, in the year 1742 with a call to serve three congregations in the area around Philadelphia. The congregations had been waiting for nearly a decade for a pastor to come and serve. It was Muhlenberg's first call. He was embarking on an adventure in ministry in a strange land under difficult circumstances and with little in the way of networks of support. And what did he find when he arrived? Of the three congregations to which he was called, all three were being served by someone else. Now, put yourself in his place. You get your first call tonight. You accept it. You're ordained in your home congregation, and then you head out to Zapp, North Dakota with your U-Haul. Upon arrival, you find it is being served by somebody else. What do you do? First, you call Dr. Fickencher. You give him a lip whipping like he's never had. Second, you call your district president and you say, "What is going on here?" Muhlenberg had none of these options. So what did he do? He stood on his call and ordination, which showed him and those congregations that Christ had called him into service specifically to these flocks, to these troubled and confused people. The easiest thing in the world for Muhlenberg to do would have been to leave, to flee, to question Christ. "Are you really the one? How could you have done this to me?" Obtaining passage on one of the many ships at harbor in Philadelphia would have been easy, and he could have made a quick break back to the comforts of Germany. The opportunities were all there to run. But he didn't. He, grounded firmly in Christ and on Christ's promises, stood forth as the called and ordained servant of the word to those three communities and, in time, to a myriad of others. Which is to say that Muhlenberg's extensive work in Pennsylvania and other colonies paved the way for the extension of Lutheran missionary efforts widely into North America. What allowed him to do that, enabled him to carry out this work? A good understanding of what Jesus is saying here in Luke 7, that through Christ, everything is turned around. In the very midst of the chaos of life, Christ restores and continues to restore all things. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. The presence of Christ fundamentally changes the basic realities of the human condition. That is what Christ is about. Himself veiling his own sight. Omnipotent, he emptied himself of his kingly prerogatives. Righteous and holy, he became sin in our place. And in the end, his cries fell on deaf ears. All that the poor, you and me, would have good news preached to us. It was this Christ who sustained and preserved Muhlenberg despite all of the difficulties. For in the end, it really wasn't about Muhlenberg anyway. His journals, the Hallische Nachrichten, preserve his triumphs and trials over the course of a more than 40-year ministry in the American colonies, as he baptized, catechized, preached, celebrated, and even helped form a synod for good measure. In short, as Muhlenberg held up Jesus, Christ fulfilled those promises again and again. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. And weak and stumbling human beings found strong legs to take the gospel into all the world. Filthy sinners were cleansed in the waters of the font. The living body and blood of Christ raised up those who were dead in their trespasses. And the good news of Christ's full salvation was preached to all those who had nothing to offer of themselves. Christ worked through Muhlenberg. He continues to work today and will work through you. Muhlenberg could have fled, but he stayed. Why? He was convinced he was Christ's called servant. And as a result, we refer to Muhlenberg as the patriarch of American Lutheranism. Visit our sister seminary in St. Louis, their library, and you will see Muhlenberg's name on the Ring of Honor in its midst. But did you know that we even recognize and remember him here in Cramer Chapel? Indeed, on those candlesticks, the small brass personages, one is Muhlenberg. But you can't tell who it is from where you're sitting. Properly so. He was one of many, of a line of faithful proclaimers, a line that includes you and me. Proclaimers who shout triumphantly, "Christ is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.